In the first issue of the Adventist Review for 1990, and in the first issue of the Ministry Magazine for this year, an appeal by Elder Neil C. Wilson, President of the General Conference, was a featured article. In the Ministry Magazine, it was placed in the form of a letter on the front cover. In the Adventist Review, it was the first article beginning on the inside of the front cover, which is usually reserved for other items. Top priority was given to this appeal, and the appeal was a call for revival in the latter rain now. In the article, Elder Wilson said, "I must confess that in spite of progress and victories in so many areas, I have become increasingly persuaded that something is lacking. We are not fully measuring up to God's glorious expectations for each of us and for His church. It is time for God's people to press together and earnestly seek the power of God's Spirit in the latter rain." And then he goes on to say that although the power of the latter rain will produce miracles, I do not envision an outpouring of emotional excitement accompanying it. Rather, there will be a final settling into the truth by those who receive this gift, a conviction that will lead to repentance and confession, a pressing together in Christian love, and of course, a surge into the church of those who respond to the final warning of the third angel before the close of probation. We raise one of the greatest hindrances to receiving the latter rain when we believe that God has reserved its outpouring for some time in the future. This expectation results in a lack of interest in receiving His power now. We feel no urgency to prepare our hearts for the infilling of the Spirit. But fellow believers, we can and must have this blessing now. We must turn away from sin that dwells among us, from rebellion against God's clearly revealed will. The world, with all of its greed, lust, and pride, and hatred, is too much with us. We cannot condone its lifestyle. We are God's remnant covenant people. We must reflect in our lives the beauty of His character, the principles of His holy law. Here he is using the concept of a covenant people. You will observe as time goes on the continued emphasis on this concept. And then he says, as an elected leader of God's covenant people, I want you all to know that I commit my life to seeking the outpouring of the latter rain upon myself and upon the world church. By God's grace, I will fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to give the Holy Spirit. Here Wilson is calling for the latter rain now. His blessing is to be received now. The ministry, in its February issue, went even further, suggesting in two articles that the latter rain has begun. In that issue, after having another second article by Elder Wilson entitled, "Why Wait?", an article entitled "Whispers of the Spirit's Voice" by Elder Follett, President of the Atlantic Union Conference, appeared. And he cited certain things that were taking place in that union. Notice a few of them. Some of our staff and members have been blessed in joining the New York Band Ministry staff 10-day prayer time in January. They spend each morning of the first 10 days of the year in prayer, Bible study, and seeking God's direction and blessing. And they have witnessed marvelous answers to prayer. In 1989, an Italian Catholic bishop joined the prayer group as a personal learning experience. Before the end of the 10 days, he had decided to be baptized. Keep this point in mind as we will note it a little later. And then he tells about a pastor of a small church in central Maine, that the congregation had been praying that there were individuals in the area whom the Spirit is working to reach, that God would send them to their church. In such a small town, it is unusual to see a visitor in church who has not come with a church member. But each Sabbath for several months, guests have found their way into the church, often without having been invited. Some of these visitors are eagerly studying the Bible to learn what Seventh-day Adventists teach. Then he tells about a personal experience. He went to Boston to the Haitian church. And there his sermon was translated into French. A lady had been impressed to find a Seventh-day Adventist church, but the only church that she could find or locate was the Haitian church. And after the service, she expressed her gladness by the fact that she was able to come to this church, even though it was a French-speaking church, and hear a sermon in English that appealed to her. And then Elder Follett closes his article with these words. Are these experiences evidence that God is pouring out His Spirit upon the church? Eager to complete His work here and send His Son back in power and glory, you be the judge. Another article appearing in this same February issue of the ministry is written by Elder Robert Ryder, President of the Oklahoma Conference. And it's entitled, Sprinkles of the Latter Rain. He tells about a meeting in 1986 of the Oklahoma Conference Pastors Advisory Council. And they were going to consider the agenda for conference programs in 1988. And one pastor asked the question that if we really want to see God's work finish the Oklahoma Conference, what must we do as leaders to get ready for the outpouring of the latter rain? With that question, the agenda was set aside, and they spent their time praying and studying what the preparation for the latter rain would require. And then he notes that during that year, we saw changes and miracles take place in the lives of each council member. One sister, who was unaware that her pastor belonged to this group, stopped me on one occasion and asked, "What has happened to my pastor?" He had always been highly opinionated and would not listen to anyone. Now he's patient and considerate of other people's feelings. He's a changed man. Then he goes on to say that they entered into what is called a faith covenant. And in accepting and signing this faith covenant, they signed this statement. In response to the graciousness of God, in that while I was yet a sinner, He died for me, and sensing my inadequacy and the urgency of our day, I freely and gratefully enter into a covenant relationship with Him for the purpose of preparing myself to receive the latter rain experience. To fit myself of His event, I covenant with God to meet with Him every day, praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and studying the Bible. Thus strengthened by God's power, I determine to keep God's law, living in harmony with God's high standards, and to support the fundamental beliefs of the remnant church. Believing that this experience of revival time is mine, I purpose to lead those entrusted to my care into revival and reformation, which prepares the way for the latter rain experience, and to bear witness as God presents the opportunity, I so covenant until He comes. Thus we find that in two places, there is the picture that the latter rain has begun. That we are in the time of the latter rain. We are to receive it now. As a result of reading these two articles, one morning, at my desk in the library, I felt compelled that I needed to earnestly seek God in prayer to find out, is this genuine or not? I needed to know. I am not in an independent ministry for the sake of rebellion against authority. I'm not carrying on the ministry of the Adventist Layman Foundation just to be different and contrary to the church. And if the church is receiving the latter rain, I want to know it. And I want to receive it. And I'm willing to humble myself to receive it. And to walk in the light that God would have us have at this time. And so as I prayed most earnestly, Lord, help me to understand. Here are these things that I see that I read. And I cannot doubt that they have honestly reported them as they have perceived them. These men who are in the charge of these various areas. And so I had to pray, Lord, help me to know, help me to understand, help me to see. Give me some answer. And as I was praying, there flashed across my mind a reference in Great Controversy, and the page was given to me. And in it I found an answer. Into this picture, other factors were injected. Recently, I've been receiving letters from Oklahoma City telling me that the pastor of the first church had gone to Oregon to learn how to turn his church in Oklahoma City into a celebration church. And so this presents a question. If the experiences that they are having in Oklahoma, even evidenced by changed lives observable by laity, is the beginning of the latter rain, then is the Spirit of God leading in the creation of celebration churches? This question must be faced squarely. Then a few weeks ago, I received a Carter report. And this Carter report called individuals in Southern California to a meeting Friday evening and Sabbath of February 23 and 24 this year at the Glendale Adventist Academy Auditorium. It was to be a series on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And on this report, there are certain questions. Can you say yes to these questions, Carter asked? Are you thirsty for God's power? Do you desire to receive the experience of Pentecost? Do you pray that God will start a spiritual revolution among us? Do you wish to see Los Angeles turned upside down for Jesus? If you answer yes, then come to this upper room encounter. And there on this weekend, an Elder Gary Williams from Oregon, or from Australia via Oregon, was to be a guest speaker. And he, with Carter, was going to show those who attended from the Word how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were going to learn how to discover to pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, and sing in the Spirit. Now this is Pentecostal language describing the nature of the services conducted in Pentecostalism. Praying in the Spirit, worshiping in the Spirit, and singing in the Spirit. Down the road, around the corner, who can tell where it will lead? Then interesting, at the same time, I received a copy of another advertisement or announcement for Northern California. It speaks of turning on God's church light in Northern California. And this was for last year, 1989. They said it's time to shine. And then they gave these statistics. In 5 years, we built 952 new churches in the Far Eastern Division. We built 820 new churches in South America. We built 693 new churches in the Inter-American Division. Last year, the Seventh-day Adventist Church built 47 churches in North America. The Assemblies of God Church built 329 new churches in North America. What's the comparison? The comparison is between the Adventist Church in North America and what the Assemblies of God churches are doing in North America. 47 churches built by the Adventists, 329 churches built by the Assemblies of God. Again, the question. What is the power of the Assemblies of God's churches? What's the power behind it? Is that the power we want? Is that the power we are attempting to get? Let's turn the clock of time back to the last decade of the 19th century. 100 years ago, 1888 was past history. In 1892, Ellen G. White wrote, "The time of test is just upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. This is the beginning of the light of the angel whose glory shall fill the whole earth." In other words, in 1892, the latter rain had begun. A year later, 1893, a man by the name of S.S. Davis was licensed to preach in Indiana. 2 years later, he was ordained and sent to Evansville, Indiana, to establish work in that area of the state. It would appear that the going was hard. No reports of progress there. Then in 1898, Elder A.F. Ballinger began preaching at camp meetings and workers' meetings, "Stop sinning. Receive ye the Holy Spirit now." Ballinger, it was one of the workers' meetings in Indiana. Davis heard. He went back to Evansville. And then he reported shortly thereafter on the progress of the work in that area. Notice carefully what he said. This is under a dateline of August 15, 1898. Sabbath and Sunday, August 13 and 14, were eventful days in the history of the work in this place. In the Sabbath meeting, the Spirit was present to impress hearts, and 9 persons requested baptism. Among them was a Baptist minister of considerable prominence. Again, a mark that the Spirit of God was being poured out, according to Davis, was that a prominent minister came forward to be baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Remember, we read for the Atlantic Union, a Catholic bishop requested baptism. Then he goes on to say, Sunday night, our meeting was well attended. The subject was the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit was poured out in a large measure. It seemed that we were filled to the utmost of our capacity to receive. We have reached the time of the message. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And we are actually having Pentecostal times and apostolic experiences. The message is rising, and grand and awful times are upon us. This message will close with power and great glory. And if it is the will of God, I want to live to see it triumph. It appears that in the work there at Evansville that a new program, an experimental program, was inaugurated in connection with the call porters. The call porters of the area were to go out and sell signs of the time subscription. And Davis in his evangelistic means would call attention to the signs. And thus the two would be working together. The call porter work was under the direction of the state agent, Jesse Dunn. That's what they called the call porter leaders at that time. But interestingly, between the visits that Dunn would make to Evansville to see how the work was going, Davis made contact with a Pentecostal group. And we need to pause and note an item of interest to us. During the final decade of the 19th century, several movements began which find their fruition in our day. Among them, modern Pentecostalism. They were just beginning at that time, just little groups here and there. And then there was Zionism, which has led to the establishment of the modern state of Israel and Jerusalem restored to Jewish control. And besides this, in 1888, the Lord's Day Alliance was formed. All of these forces were at work in the last decade of the 19th century. We today are living in the last decade of the 20th century, and we see a fruition of what was begun then. One of the trips back to Evansville by Dunn, Davis said to him, "Brother Dunn," speaking of his Pentecostal contact, "they have the Spirit, we have the truth. If we had the Spirit as they have, with the truth we could do things." Again, a comparison between the Adventist church and the Pentecostals. Even as in 1989, they compared the work of the Adventist Church with what the Assemblies of God churches were doing, a Pentecostal group. Success was so prominent and pronounced in Evansville that Davis was given a team and made conference revivalist. Just about that time, the conference presidency changed, and R.S. Donnell came from Upper Columbia to head the Indiana Conference. He called a workers' meeting in Indianapolis. Note the place, Indianapolis. And at this meeting, the revival team held forth and were very strong in their emphasis of what the work was to be. After this meeting, Donnell commented, "I'm not going to have any such gang as Davis's, Hickey's, and Crary's going over this conference preaching any such doctrine." And he called them in his office to straighten them out. And after that meeting in his office, he came out to be the head of what has been called the Holy Flesh Movement. They changed Donnell. Donnell did not change them. In a letter to Elder Haskell, in response to one that he had written, Ellen G. White wrote of the experience in Indiana, "The things you have described as taking place in Indiana, the Lord has shown me would take place just before the close of probation." Now, I'm aware that the context of this statement that can be found in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 36, is talking about the emotional extravaganza that accompanied the meetings held by this revival team, led by Davis. Now, it may very well be that it will not be repeated in the same manner. Remember that we have come 100 years and things have become more sophisticated. There was an interesting report in the Pacific Union Recorder about the organization of a celebration church out there. And let us know just a few things in regard to that church. Here in the Recorder of December 18, 1989, the article is entitled, "The Celebration Center Organized as Southeastern California's Newest Church." The Celebration Center, Seventh-day Adventist Church in Colton, that's just alongside Loma Linda, recently marked another milestone in this brief history. On September 14, L. Stephen Gifford, Southeastern California Conference President, shared the church service with Pastor Dan Simpson in order to welcome the Celebration Center as one of the newest congregations in the Southeastern California Conference. And in welcoming this group in, Gifford commended Celebration Center members and pastoral staff for their dedication to a mission of ministry to former Adventists in the Inland Empire, and thanked Simpson for reviving excitement in the spirit of worship. He affirmed the need for diversity of worship style in order to meet the spiritual needs of today's society. Here again, the same as 100 years ago in Indiana, the leadership of the conference embraced the Davis Revival Team and experience. Today, the leadership of the church is embracing the development of the celebration churches, with as what is called an excitement in the spirit of worship. Praying in the spirit, singing in the spirit, worshiping in the spirit. Into this picture, another factor must be introduced. At the same time that I was receiving copies of these various pages, I received through the mail an announcement of 1888 message meetings in Central California, and also in at Southern College. And what was interesting is what was said. It says, "The matchless charms of Christ, the message that will lighten the earth with its glory. Join hundreds of loyal Seventh-day Adventists who believe that the church has been entrusted with a message Ellen White identified as the beginning of the latter rain. Here's the 1888 Message Committee are advertising their meetings as the meetings that give the message which will be the beginning of the latter rain." And here we have a conundrum. These voices that are coming from the church and the voices coming from the 1888 Message Committee are incongruous. One says, "We have the message that's the beginning of the latter rain. That's to be the beginning of the latter rain. Get this message into full gear, and we will receive the latter rain." The other says, "We have not rejected the message of 1888. We are receiving the beginnings of the latter rain." And here Whelan is faced with a major problem. He says, the angel of Revelation 3:14 equals the corporate church leadership. And in this he's correct. Then he denies Revelation 3:16, where because they're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, they will be spewed out. He says this will not happen. It's only a threat. Because the angel is the anyone in verse 20 that opens the door. Thus, Whelan is left with no way to judge the present situation in the church. The church says we're receiving the beginning of the latter rain and we want it now. Whelan says, I've got the message that's to prepare for the receiving of the latter rain. This brings us now to the reference called to my mind while I was praying most earnestly about this problem. It's Great Controversy, page 625. Listen closely as I read. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scripture and who receive the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. To all the testing time will come. By the sifting of temptation, the genuine Christian will be revealed. And now the two sentences. Are the people of God now so firmly established upon His Word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they in such a crisis cling to the Bible and the Bible only? Now I'm aware of the context of this sentence, of this statement, this paragraph. Is in connection with the devil appearing as Christ. But the principle is there, and I do not feel that I am far off and far amiss if I should read this first sentence. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who receive the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the church captive. And then the questions. Are the people of God now, and here's the now experience, are the people of God now so firmly established upon His Word that they would not yield to the evidence of their senses? Would they in such a crisis cling to the Bible and the Bible only? In these two questions, there are two factors. The evidence of their senses and the Bible and the Bible only. Let's consider the evidence of the senses. I read of these experiences that indicate that the latter rain has come. Faith cometh by hearing the word of the Lord. In other words, in this test, faith will be perfected, and faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And when faith cometh by hearing the word of God, not the evidence of things seen. The evidence of the senses. They cannot be trusted. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It involves truth and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is pure, unadulterated truth. The whole issue of the teachings of the church is projected back into the picture. And when I read of the covenant that's signed in Oklahoma of allegiance to the statements of belief and know what they contain, I become very wary. Very wary of what's taking place as to whether it's genuine. And then we come to the second factor, the Bible and the Bible only. And this is a very difficult problem in Adventism. Because you can quote references, and you can quote references to me this morning, which would seem to indicate the church is going through. But what says the Word of God? Are we willing to stand upon the Bible and the Bible only in such a crisis? What does the Word of God say? Turn with me to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and notice carefully there that sixth verse. And we all know what Revelation, the 14th chapter contains, the three angels' messages. And notice the commitment or the committal. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So the Seventh-day Adventist Church was committed. The three angels' message is a sacred trust to be given to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Then when I read in the Scriptures, in Luke 21:24, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the nations until the times of the nations are fulfilled, and I know that that prophecy has been fulfilled, it cannot be gainsaid. The commission to the church is either completed or withdrawn, or else the church has gone into such apostasy that it can no longer fulfill its commitment and God has to withdraw it. There are two texts of Scripture with which I wish to close. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, verses 5 to 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Again, I recognize that the context indicates the time of Jacob's trouble, which is future. But it speaks of the time that it will be like a woman in travail. All faces gather paleness. It's a crisis time, a crisis hour. But before that hour, and now, is another text, Jeremiah 12, verse 5. It asks some questions that we need to consider. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the joint? If we cannot face up to issues now, and rely upon the Word of God instead of upon our senses, what are we going to do when we have to contend in the swelling of the joint? When all faces gather paleness. Indeed, an hour of crisis. An hour when we need to carefully consider, what does the Bible say? And how am I to relate with it? What is the objective that the latter rain is to accomplish? It says there, the ripening of the grain represents the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the moral image of God is to be perfected in the character. We are to be wholly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Here we find that it's the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. On page 509, we find this phrase, the perfecting latter rain. And then on page 508, speaking of God's grace, it says, divine grace is needed at the beginning, divine grace at every step of advance, and divine grace alone can complete the work. What then is one aspect of the latter rain? The final revelation of divine grace. The same divine grace that's needed at the beginning. Only an all-powerful manifestation to complete the work. And the action is on the part of God. His grace, the divine grace. And then we read further back on page 506, but unless the former rain has fallen, there will be no life. The green blade will not spring up. Unless the early showers have done their work, the latter rain can bring no seed to perfection. Now, rain is rain no matter when it falls. Whether it falls in the spring or whether it falls in the fall, in the summer or the winter, rain is rain. And so it is in this symbolism. It's the divine spirit at the beginning, the manifestation of divine grace, and the divine spirit alone, divine grace alone, can complete the work. Let us notice carefully what the scriptures have to say, in fact, what Jesus has to say about the work of the Holy Spirit, as he describes it coming in the form of rain. In John the 14th chapter, observe the 16th and 17th verses. "And I will pray the Father," he says, "and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The divine spirit was revealed as a spirit of truth. Then in the 16th chapter of John, Jesus enlarges further on the concept of the spirit. Beginning with the 7th verse. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Or another rendering could be, he will convince or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Then the 13th verse. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Notice in these verses, when the Spirit comes, the power of the Holy Spirit, he will first convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. He will guide into all truth. He will not come to glorify himself, but to glorify Christ. And it says he will abide with you forever. His coming in the latter rain will be no different in objective than his coming in the former rain. Again, rain is rain, no matter when it falls. Too many of us have the idea that in the latter rain, in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at the end, there will be an exaltation of a human organization, be an exaltation of a people. No, he comes to glorify Christ. And any concept of the latter rain that has to do with self-glorification is a false concept and comes from him who sought to exalt himself above the stars of God. This is vitally important in understanding of the latter rain. Guide into all truth. Truth is involved. And it says, unless the early showers have done their work, there will be no perfecting latter rain in an accomplishment in the individual's heart or with any group. This is vital and important to understand. Unless the early showers have done their work, the conviction of sin, righteousness, which is pure unadulterated truth, and judgment, truth in all its phases, in all its aspects, this must be our experience. And then we'll be prepared for the power of the latter rain. Let's notice again in Testimonies to Ministers, this time on page 507, exactly what the latter rain is, and because of that, what it is not. On page 507 it says, the work that Christ has begun in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. What does the Holy Spirit give? What does God give through the Holy Spirit? Light and knowledge. And it says that it must be continually going forward. Then it goes on to say, every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement, cleansed from the offense for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. It says that it is God who began the work, and He will finish His work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Now note the sentence. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. The work that God begins in the human heart in giving His light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. What does that mean? What is the latter rain? Light, knowledge, truth. This is important to understand. What the latter rain is, and then what the latter rain is not. It says here, it may be falling, again on page 507, it may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern nor receive it. When I go to a modern Pentecostal, or when I observe a modern Pentecostal manifestation, that power manifestation that I see, I can discern. It's not falling on someone and I not discern it. But the genuine latter rain, light, knowledge, and truth can be falling on hearts all around us, and we'll not discern it, nor receive it. Just think. You may be sitting in this, as you're sitting in this meeting, you do not know the reaction of the one sitting next to you. You do not know how that individual is reacting to the truth of God's Word. The Spirit comes as the Spirit of truth. It may be falling on the heart of the one next to you. And because of the stubbornness and rebellion of your own heart, you will not understand it, nor ever receive it. What is the latter rain? What is not the latter rain? We need to think carefully. And then it says, on the same page, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of the active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. Now, what are the active Christian virtues? The writings have much to say about passive and active. In fact, one reference is Ministry of Healing, pages 497 and 498. Let's take a look at those paragraphs. And notice carefully now the differentiation between the active and the passive Christian virtues. We may have the passive, but unless we're developing the active, daily developing, we're not going to be involved in the latter rain. Men of stamina are wanted. Men who will not wait to have their way smoothed and every obstacle removed. Men who will inspire with fresh zeal the flagging efforts of the dispirited workers. Men whose hearts are warm with Christian love and whose hands are strong to do their master's work. Some who engage in missionary service are weak, nerveless, spiritless, easily discouraged. They lack push. They have not those positive traits of character that give power to do something. The spirit and energy that kindles enthusiasm. Those who would win success must be courageous and hopeful. They should cultivate not only the passive, but the active virtues. While they are to give a soft answer that turns away wrath, the passive, they must possess the courage of a hero to resist evil, the active. With charity that endures all things, passive, they need the force of character that will make their influence a positive power, active. Some have no firmness of character. Their plans and purposes have no definite form and consistency. They have little practical use in the world. This weakness, indecision, and inefficiency should be overcome. There is in true Christian character an indomitableness that cannot be molded or subdued by adverse circumstances. We must have moral backbone and integrity that cannot be flattered, bribed, or terrified. There's the active Christian virtues. Now why? What's it going to take to proclaim truth in the last hour? The same unflinching courage that John the Baptist manifested at the beginning of Christ's ministry. What's it going to take to meet the enemy head on? The same character that Christ had when he met the Pharisees and gave them the most scathing rebukes that the multitudes had ever heard pronounced against their religious leaders. Ye generation of vipers. What's it going to take to call the manifestation of Satan as an angel of light, as a Messiah, as truly what he is, the devil, the deceiver? Passive Christian virtue. While a part of the character will not suffice alone, there must be an active Christian virtue in the life and experience that the Spirit can use. We'll never notice the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain unless we're developing the active Christian virtues. We need to carefully think about it and consider that matter. Let's compare. Many of us think of the latter rain as a repeat of the day of Pentecost. Well, what was the day of Pentecost? Let's turn to Acts, the second chapter, and notice a few things there. Acts, the second chapter. You will observe that on the day of Pentecost, that the disciples, were, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, first verse, they were with one accord in one place. Where was that place? The upper room. But this was the day of Pentecost when all the males were to appear before the Lord in the temple. But they didn't go. If they had gone, they would have missed the Spirit. And when the Spirit was poured out, and they gave testimony in the Spirit, it says that devout Jews were gathered together. Devout Jews, not Gentiles, not heathen. It was not an evangelistic thrust for the world. Devout Jews were brought together under the power of the Holy Spirit. What was a devout Jew? Luke alone uses this word in his writings, the Gospel and the Acts, and he uses it sparingly. He uses a Simeon who waited for the consolation of Israel and who blessed Jesus as a babe. He uses of those men that carried Stephen to burial and lamented the loss. And he calls these individuals devout Jews. You can see the character and the quality of these men. Now, we find that Peter speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he tells these devout Jews, notice the 36th verse,
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. These devout Jews, many of them were not even there at the Passover where Christ was crucified 50 days before. Because of the season in which Pentecost came, it was the most popular of the three for the individuals to come from great distances. And they did come from great distances. There are devout Seventh-day Adventists who need to hear a Pentecostal message, like on the day of Pentecost. For devout Seventh-day Adventists are accountable before God for the compromises of the Seventh-day Adventist evangelical conferences of 55 and 56. Devout Seventh-day Adventists, even though they were not in attendance at Dallas, Texas in 1980, are accountable before God for the 27 statements of fundamental belief that were voted there. Jews, ask the question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and save yourselves from this untoward generation. Devout Seventh-day Adventists today need to ask the question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And need to understand what it means to save themselves from this untoward generation. May God give us the courage of our conviction to understand what it means in the latter rain and the coming of the Holy Spirit to convince of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, and to lead us into all truth.